Today's study will be study number 13 in our series called Paul's Foundations, and the timestamp for today is October the 8th, 2023. Our purpose for this study series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to be better able to understand his foundational teachings through the dispensations he was involved with. And I'm hoping you're getting a little bit out of this series. The more I look, I certainly am, so it's advantageous even if you're not getting anything out of it. But my prayer is that you would, because that's the whole point of trying to bring it and share it and teach it, is that something that we say as teachers would hit the ears of something that of somebody that's listening and cause them to open the book and look and see and study for themselves. So that's our whole point in this entire, this thing called teaching, I guess, that we do, or leading a study. I don't know how much teaching I do, but I hope it's beneficial and I hope it's a blessing more than anything else. Last week we continued our look at Paul's teachings in Galatians chapter 2, stopping at verse 14. So we got all the way down, I believe, through verse 14 in Galatians chapter 2 last week. And it was pretty eye-opening and learned a lot of things about Paul's, some of the first interactions that he had with what he called those who seemed to be pillars of the movement, this movement that was called Christians. The movement that was putting Christ forward as the Messiah of Israel, and that there were some disappointing aspects of these pillars, as Paul calls them. He said, those that seemed to be somewhat in conference, Paul said, well, they pretty much added nothing to me. He's like, well, I don't see it. You know, I'm here trying to do what the Lord Jesus Christ has told me to do, and they're not being very conducive to getting that done. It was kind of what he was saying, that there were spies, he basically said, that was sent in unawares. They were almost like they were trying to spy out and stamp out the liberty, he said, that we have in Christ. And he had quite a bit to say about that. So we'll pick up with that today for today's study. I want to keep moving on through Galatians 2 to learn more of Paul's early Acts period teachings. And that's what we're going on here. We already know of Paul's past. How in the past he was in the Jews' religion, as he called it, and he was basically above all the other Pharisees. He was the go-to guy. He was the one with the most knowledge. He was the one with the most zeal. He was the one with the most intestinal fortitude, for lack of any other term. He was the one that had the power to go into people's homes, any of these that he said that he found of this way, of this Christian way. He had the ability to go into their homes and have them arrested and dragged out and thrown in prison or even killed, depending on what he could prove or disprove to the council. So we go from that to a conversion experience on the road to Damascus as he approached Damascus. And Paul met the one that the Christians were putting forth. And he said, why persecutest thou me? And you remember one of the next things out of Paul's mouth was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I know now that I was wrong. What would you to have me do? And so after going and meeting with the council in Acts 13, remember the account is in Acts 13 that they gave the pillars, the Peter, James, and John, and the original disciples, they gave Paul Barnabas and sent Paul and Barnabas forth to do that the Apostle Paul had been appointed to do. And what Paul had been appointed to do was to preach Christ. his main objective was to preach Christ, as he said, I am the minister to the uncircumcision. Just like Jesus Christ is the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. He said, and this is in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, where Christ, Jesus Christ, was the minister of the circumcision. In verse 16, Paul says, I'm the minister of the uncircumcision. So he had that equal ministership with Jesus for the uncircumcised. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. That's a fairly lofty, it's a pretty lofty position to have there, and a lot of responsibility. And did he take it seriously? Oh yes, he did. To the point where, as we're in Galatians early in the Acts period here in Galatians last week, we read where Paul literally, because of some of Peter's antics, Paul went over and withstood Peter. He got in his face. He got right up in his face. He says, because he was to be blamed. He said, because he went over there and sat with the Gentiles until the others, the pillars from Jerusalem, got there. And then he says he kind of pulled back. Peter wouldn't associate with the Gentiles quite so much when he had to do it in front of his peers. And Peter, the one who got the vision of the sheet, the one who stood and did all this unveiling with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Peter should have known better than to turn his back on the Gentiles just because somebody else from the original group had arrived. Paul's point was, Peter knows better than this. And there's one thing I want to correct from what I said last week. So turn with me this morning back over to Galatians 2, and I want to reread 11 through 14 for the context. And I also want to correct something that I got wrong, I believe, in verse 13. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Let's start at verse 11. And I want to read all the way down through 14. Paul says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So Peter let his ego, and as he did so many times in the past, Peter really pushed the grace of God, if you ask me, in a lot of cases. Remember, he was the one that denied the Lord three times. He whipped out the sword and cut off the ear of the ones that came to take the Lord when the Lord didn't do anything. I mean, he was a hair trigger guy, kind of one of those really easy to trip his triggers, whatever they were, and do things. But Paul says he was to be blamed because before the pillars arrived, he would sit with the Gentiles. But afterwards, not so much. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissemble likewise with him, insomuch, and here's what I want to correct. Last week I said that Barnabas was put out with Peter doing what he did. It turns out, after I take a second look, that Barnabas was participating in what Peter did, I believe. So it says in 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch, here's what I want to correct, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Carried away doesn't mean that he was put out with it. Carried away in the Greek is sunapago, and it literally means to take off together, seduce or yield or to condescend. So Barnabas was doing the same thing Peter did. I want to make sure that you understand that I was wrong in what I said last week. I did not look closely enough. I assumed that the English would cover it, and that's usually a bad assumption. That's why I say with the English translation, folks, you've got to be very careful. And these key words that decide what a sentence is really saying, you've got to check it out in the Koine Greek. Because had I not, I would have been 180 degrees off on this particular point here in Galatians 2:13. Barnabas kind of took part in this. He separated himself from two. This is the very guy that they appointed to help Paul take the message to the Gentiles. And that's something. That may be what pushed Paul over the edge, is when Peter, being the so-called leader here, doing what he did, even to the point where his partner, Barnabas, got caught up in it, that he said, that's enough. And he got right up in Peter's face. He said, you're leading the wrong way. You're not doing that which God would have done. And he said, I withstood him to the face. Got right up in his face. So I wanted to fix that from last week. Let's read 14, and then we'll pick up with our lesson today. Paul says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, that's exactly what he accused Peter of. According to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, and he quotes, you see the quotation marks there, for the if thou being a Jew. Now, if you'll flip the page, if you have a companion Bible, and look, the quotes go all the way down to the end, I believe, of verse 17. And supposedly, by the quotation marks of the English translation, 14 through 17 is what Paul told Peter. So bear that in mind as you read it. I think he may have went a little bit further, possibly. Not dead sure. But whoever translated it took it that Paul ended his quote that he told Peter at the end of verse 17. Because you see, it closes the quotation marks at the end of 17. And I had to go and look for that to figure out, well, what all did he actually say to Peter to the face when he was right up in his nose? Yeah. And they say, the English says it goes down through verse 17. But anyway, let's finish 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, or if being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? I mean, that's a good question. And then he goes on in 15, he says, listen to this, and this is the beginning of our lesson. I think verses 15 and 16 pretty much have to be read together, but this is a very profound statement that the Apostle Paul is about to make. And according to the English translation, this is still what he's quoting to Peter. This is what he said right up in Peter's face. He said, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Huh. Now let's break that down a little bit. Jews by nature is the Greek form phusis, and it means growth by germination or expansion, or a natural linear or a lineal descent. We who are Jews descended down from Abraham, basically, is what it means. We are who have germination from our beginnings, you know, so to say. So we are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And sinners there is the Greek word, I believe, humertolos. And it means sinful, i.e. a sinner, a sinful sinner. I mean, it kind of describes its own self. They had a good translations there. Paul says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And then he goes on, knowing that a man, now listen to this. I want you to listen to this very carefully. This is what he told Peter in front of them all, right there in Peter's face. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, Not by the faith of the believer? No. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's a mouthful. So are you justified by the faith of Christ, or are you justified in this day, according to what Paul says, by the faith of Christ? Well, it looks to me, I'm no Rhodes scholar, but it looks to me like the law ain't going to do much for you as far as justification goes. No flesh, Paul says, is going to be justified according to that law. And that's what Peter was kind of doing in avoiding the Gentiles when those of the circumcision who had always had the law showed up. All of Acts 10 kind of went out the window. All the things that God had shown him with the letting the sheep down, all the things that he had told Cornelius, all the miracles and the Holy Spirit coming down on the Gentiles of Cornelius' household there, all that Peter just forgot about. He turns around and he walks away from the Gentiles because of this, because of the law. So Paul immediately knows what the problem is, and that's what he begins to attack. I hope you see that. He said, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, we know. He said, we're not just regular heathen sinners. We're not Gentiles.
No, I said, we go and rub the sacrifice animal, and for the year we're okay.
Yeah. He said, we're supposed to know these things, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law.
No.
There's no justification in that. It pushed out. It was kicking the can down the road. It pushed out the inevitable. But no flesh, Paul says, is justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, because that was the roadmap to Jesus Christ.
Yeah. It was the taskmaster that was to keep them as morally upright as they could be until they made it to the Savior.
Yeah.
To the birth of the Savior. Yeah. Well, here we are at this time. Law's come and gone, and I'll prove that a little later. Law's come and gone, or at least parts of it. And it's replaced by the faith of Jesus Christ. He said, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, us Jews, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, I've heard the term justified. You know, we hear a lot of these. When we read Scripture, we read sanctification, justification, reconciliation. There's a lot of big words that you really need to dig in and understand the meaning of. And to be justified is, yeah, he's guilty, but I'm covered for him. It's justified, never done it, basically, is the way that you can kind of look at the word justified. In the Greek, and let me flip back over, and we can tell you what that word means. Dikaiōho, and it means to render or to show or regard just or innocent, free or to be righteous, to render innocent. When the judge stands up and says this man is not guilty, you have just been rendered innocent, whether you were guilty or not. And we know that in most cases we are guilty. We know that in all cases we as sinners are guilty. Because we are. It's the cleansing, saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that covers us. By our own blood, it's not going to get it. It had to be a perfect, sinless blood to pay that ultimate ransom, to pay that price. Turn this phone off. Somebody's having having a texting field day there. I hope you understand that Peter said a mouthful there in verses 15 and 16. So let's 17. And the end of 17 is supposedly where the quote to Peter ends, according to the English translation.
Well, he asked the question and then answered it.
Yeah, right in front of Peter.
Yeah.
He generates the question and then answers his own question.
Yeah, so that I think that's the reason.
Probably so. He said, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Oh. Is therefore Christ the minister? Yeah. And it's a rhetorical question because he says, God forbid. Just the fact that we end up sinning, Paul says, doesn't mean that Christ is the minister of sin. He is the minister for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. We know that from the book of Romans. Boy, what an advantage we have in being able to look at all the books that were written instead of just the ones that were available at the time. We can find these answers in the scriptures. Paul says very, very plainly in Romans 15:8 that for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, to the circumcision.
Well,
not to the uncircumcision.
He enlarges on this, God forbid, in verse 18.
Exactly.
He is confirming the fact that he has the right to say what he's saying.
Yeah, and I think he did a pretty good job of putting Peter in his place here pretty much. So he goes on. Paul says in verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, here's the point I think he was making to Peter.
Foundation.
He said, you yourself basically destroyed the wall between the Gentiles and the Jews, and look what you're doing.
Yeah.
So Paul says, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make or I prove myself a transgressor. I'm breaking my own law. If I turn around and go right back and do what I... or build back what I tore down, basically is what he's saying. Then I'm a transgressor. And I think that, if you ask, it should have ended at the end of verse 18. I think that was the big point that he was making to Peter, personally. But, you know, the translation is what the translation is, and it's up to us to study it out. So, but I believe that's what he's saying. I believe that was the end of what he was saying to Peter. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I prove myself a transgressor. Peter destroyed the wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. Why would he go then and build the wall back up? Paul said, you just messed up. You're sinning. You were transgressing because that's what you're doing. And I believe that's why the contention was so sharp there between Paul and Peter, to the point where he felt like he had the right to get in the face of one of the pillars. It was Peter, James, and John, remember? Mm-hmm. That takes a lot of, for a guy that hadn't been doing this very long, it takes a lot of unction.
But he knew
what Christ had given him to do.
Yeah, and he knew how the law works and was supposed to.
And he knew what Christ did in taking away that law.
Yeah.
Christ is the end of the law. What does it say? Yeah. The them that believeth. We'll get into that later on. He says in verse 19, for I through the law, Paul says, died. I through the law died. The law, what I had in the law died. It killed me. I through the law died to the law that I might live unto God. See, the law with Paul had done its job. It had brought him morally to a point of seeing the Savior. But after Paul saw the Savior and lived by the faith of Christ, he doesn't need that law anymore.
He said that's
a weak and beggarly element to him, even during the Acts period.
Yeah.
He says in verse 20, before we do that, I want to roll back just for a minute to Luke chapter 16. I want to show y'all something. Luke 16, you're going to say, well, Ronnie's lost his mind. Why in the world would he stop in the middle of this and go back to Luke 16? Because I want to read you a very important, but I believe often overlooked statement in Luke 16. I want to read verses 1 through 16 very quickly. This is the Lord. We're picking up with the Lord here before the disciples. He's got the disciples there, the scribes and the Pharisees are there, and he's doing one of the parables. He's telling one of the parables. And they're listening. So let's pick up here with what he's saying. Verse 1, Luke 16. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. The man that had the steward said, you're not doing a very good job of keeping up with my property. And he called him, verse 2, and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Ooh. He's threatening him with his job. Said, if you can't give a good account here, you may not be my steward any longer. Then the steward said within himself, he begins to think about this a little bit. What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. He's got thinking about this thing. He said, I can't dig, and I certainly don't want to beg. What am I going to do? I got to try to keep a job here within the houses. So he says he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? What do you owe my boss? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Yeah, I know you owe 100, but let's get this thing over with in a hurry. Just sit down and go ahead and pay me 50. I'm gonna give you a break because I got to get it done. Then he said to the other, verse 7, to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. He gave him a break too. 80 measures of wheat instead of 100 measures of wheat. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this age are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, do you believe that? Or is the Lord using some reverse psychology here? Do you believe the children of the world are wiser than the children of light? Well, to give that, if you ask me, to give the guys that owed the Lord a big break just because he wanted to cover himself is not being a very good steward, is it? It wouldn't be to me. I mean, you lost me all this worth. And then to make that statement there in verse 8, because there's a lot of things in Luke 16 that are as the Pharisees teach them. Remember that. Remember what Luke 16 is the most famous for? The rich man and Lazarus. Was that a true statement that the Lord was saying? Does he really believe that Abraham is alive and that all the Jews went to Abraham's bosom when they died? No, that's what the Pharisees taught. This is a satire. And I wonder how many of the other statements in Luke 16 are satirical. Verse 9, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Well, that's what makes me think that this is a satire teaching. Do you really think that making friends of mammon, that mammon may receive you, as it says, into everlasting habitations? Is that possible? No. The Lord is using satire here against those who are listening, who are the scribes and the Pharisees. He's going end with the lesson of the rich man and Lazarus. Hey, guess what? It's not very long past the point here where he raised Lazarus from the dead. So do you think that the Lazarus that he uses in the story is by accident? No. He's jamming this in their face. Kind of like Paul did Peter. Verse 10. He says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. That, I believe, is truth. That's not satire. Because he goes on, verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You couldn't be trusted with stuff. How can you be trusted with the true riches, the Lord says? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Ooh. Now you start to see the meaning of the lesson. You get a little satire and then you get a little truth. That's how it works. He said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I've heard that a lot of times. And boy, is it true. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. They are a little ticked because they know who's being picked on here as the Lord reads these things. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Now, we were talking, remember, from Acts? We were talking about justification, were we not? So these men stand up and justify themselves. They have no judge that is clearing them of their evil. They justify themselves. That's exactly what the Lord's telling them. He said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. There's the problem. They can hide what they are before men, but God knows their hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among man is abomination in the sight of God. And here's the kicker that I want you to see. This verse has always stood out to me. And I too believe this is a truthful statement here. This is not satire. Verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, and as Dan says after John there, full stop. Paul's like, I want you to think about this a second. The law and the prophets were unto John. John who? John the baptizer. Whoa, you mean there was a dispensational change when the Lord arrived on the scene and was ready to begin his ministry? Apparently so. Either the Lord's lying. Which one is it? The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, you see that? Since John's time, since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. We are not teaching anything now from the law and the prophets. We're teaching the kingdom of God, and every man is going to be pressed into it. You remember when they gave Paul a day at Acts 28, what did he preach to them, to the Jewish leadership who were there in Rome? It said he opened the scripture and preached unto them Christ out of the law and the prophets from morning till evening. Christ was preached out of the law and the prophets by the Apostle Paul from morning till evening, and they still wouldn't see Christ for who he was, and they still would not accept him as their Messiah. Isn't that something? That's what I wanted you to see. There is no justification by the law, and a man can't justify himself. He said, you are they that justify yourselves before men. That don't happen. And this law that we're talking about, the law and the prophets, well, they're unto John. There's a different program after John hits the scene and says, behold, make straight the ways of the Lord. That's what John the Baptist's job was. The forerunner, the voice of one crying in the wilderness and announcing the arrival of the Messiah of Israel, and they missed it. They completely missed it. Some did. Some seen it.
And killed him.
And killed him. Had an opportunity not to kill him. I'll give you Barabbas. Which one do you want? And they said, nope. Away with him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. May his blood be on us and on our children. Ooh, what a rough thing to say. So you see my point. Back to Galatians. And I think I stopped at verse 19. Paul says, for I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live unto God. The law just brought him to death. But that he lives, Paul says, I live unto God. I hope y'all understand that, see that, and realize that. Life is in God. Life is in Christ. There's no life in the law. Paul goes on in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Well, wait a minute, Paul. There were a lot of people there, but I don't remember you being there in the crowd. Paul is reckoned to have been crucified with Christ. That's what he said. When Christ was crucified, so was I. He said, nevertheless, I live. And full stop again. Yet not I, and the not there in verse 20 is no longer, yet no longer I, you see that? But Christ liveth in me. Whoa, wait a minute. He's dead to the law. Remember where we are here in the book of Acts and who he's talking to. We're dead to the law. He's dead to the law, he says. But he lives, but not him is alive, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, he says, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave up himself for me. He lives by the faith of the Son of God. Man, the Son of God's faith is an important thing in this day. And it's an important thing in the day we live in. The faith of Christ. We have faith in Christ. I'm talking about the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ to bring about that which God can bring about. That's what we have to trust in. Paul said that's where his very life and being came from. He says, I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave up himself for me. Wow. What a message. What a thing to ponder on a little bit. What a thing to think about. Blows my mind, I know that. And then we'll move on to verse 21 here. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Wow. When we do things that are not beholding to our walk, in our dispensation, it's called grieving the Spirit. I believe in the Acts period, Paul has a kind of a different term for it here, and he calls it, frustrate the grace of God. The grace of God is given to you freely, but then you turn around and do things that are not worthy of the grace that you've been given.
Well, it's kind of like the law and the faith is together.
Yeah.
And you cross them up.
Yeah.
You go back to something that you had before.
Just like Paul was beating on Peter about.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're a transgressor because you're going back. You hypocrite. You're going back and doing exactly that which you preached against. Yeah. And so that's what he says here. I do not frustrate the grace of God. And I stopped for a minute and I thought about, how many times a day possibly do I frustrate the grace of God? Probably more than anybody can count. I'm dead positive about it.
Well, we all do.
Everybody probably does. Some more than others. So as you go through the day today, maybe the takeaway from all this is, do we frustrate the grace of God by the deeds that we do? No, there's no law for the Gentiles. But do we have a walk that we're expected to walk because of Christ being in us? Absolutely. Just because you're dead to the law doesn't mean you don't have a walk to walk. And it's foreordained in this dispensation that we should walk in it according to Paul in Ephesians. That walk is already laid out there. Foreordained means preassigned. So you're telling me if I'm standing looking, there's a road that I got to walk down that's been there for ever since God chose me from before the foundation? Yes. That walk is sitting there. Now, you have the choice and you have the ability to not take that road. And there are so many times for each of us, I'm sure, that we wander off that road a bit and we get lost. That
you have the tug of the old man.
Yeah.
Still
dragging us aside.
Yeah.
Paul said, the things that I don't want to do, I do, and that which I know I should do, I don't. He had the same problem that we have.
Right.
The same passions, the same weaknesses. It's absolutely amazing when you think of it. But he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness, that's another big word. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness could have been given by the law, Paul says, why did Christ have to die? Have you ever thought about that? That is a monster statement. If righteousness could have come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He died for nothing. Man. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And evidently, righteousness is not attained by the deeds of the law either. The more I see about the law, the more I understand that it was the taskmaster, as the scripture says, to bring us to Christ. That was the babysitter. The law was a babysitter for Israel to try to keep them in some semblance of moral uprightness until the time when the Savior arrived. I don't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I don't know of a better place to stop it than right there at the end of 2 and verse 21. So we'll stop there for today, but man, do I ever want everybody to think about the things that the Apostle Paul has said here. And this is early in Acts. This is Acts period teaching. This is the period when it was to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. The Gentiles are being brought into Israel's hope to provoke Israel to jealousy so that they will bear fruit. And we'll see more of that and more mention of that and more example of that as we begin to get into chapter 3 of Galatians and chapter 4 of Galatians. But I hope you take and ponder what we went over today. There's some really, can you imagine being a Jew standing around in the crowd and listening to what the Apostle Paul is teaching here? Holy cow. You talk about earth-shattering teaching. This is completely different from everything they've heard all their life. You mean all this law that I've been keeping can't justify me? That I'm not righteous according to this law? Nope, sorry, Paul says. Hate to bust your bubble, but no can do. You got to have the faith of Christ. That's what the deal is. So we'll close there for today.
That really carries on, and I know Paul didn't sign his name to Hebrews, but he was telling these young Hebrews the same thing, the ones that went through the 40-year trek or part of the 40-year trek, who lost their, probably lost their parents and all to the earth opening up.
Right.
And consuming them. And Paul said, you know, you guys don't know. You don't know.
He literally told them that when you should be teachers, you have need of teaching.
Yeah.
You're supposed to be to the point where you can.
You're on the milk.
Teach them. Yeah, exactly.
Yes, here I am. I'm here to give you a little meat.
And Galatians and Hebrews, in my mind, are written fairly closely together anyway. So I can see, I think that's a good point, how the precepts and some of the teachings of Galatians, even though it's written basically to Jew and Gentile there, sort of kind of bleed over into Hebrews. You can see the same sentiment kind of bleeding over into the book of Hebrews. So, yeah, good point. Bow with us and we'll close, folks. I thoroughly enjoyed this. I hope you did. And I hope you get a little bit out of it, and we'll keep digging and searching on this particular subject on your own. So bow with us. Father, again, we thank you for the beautiful day. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. And, Father, for the faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for that. Even today, we thank you for the record of that which Paul taught. Father, helping us to understand what was before so that we can understand more about what is for now. We ask that you would continue to be with us as a group and lead us and guide us and bless us as we endeavor to learn more about your word. And Father, that you would bless us as we go about doing those things that are foreordained on our road so that we may walk in them. Be with us, lead, God bless, and keep us is our prayer in Christ's name today as we humbly pray. Amen.